This morning, I want to, though, share one of the passages that we learned on the very first night of Vacation Bible School. Jesus taught three parables right in a row, and they all had a similar theme. The first one being that a woman had lost a precious coin. The second, that a shepherd had lost one of his sheep. And then our story this morning is about a father who lost a son. And so I want to look at that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. And before we do, these are stories, they are parables. And a key lesson we learned as in Vacation Bible School is that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus isn't telling actual factual stories, but rather he's telling stories that teach us something about who God is and who God wants you and me to become. Parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning that teaches us about God and who God wants us to become. And so with that in mind, I invite you to hear this parable that I hope is a familiar one to you. Jesus continues, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ringer on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the ways you speak to us in just the ways we need to understand and to hear. God, as we explore this passage and continue worshiping you this morning, I ask that you would once again speak to us in our words, in our language, and in our earthly terms, so that we might know you more fully. And Lord, you know each one of our hearts. You know that holidays like Mother's Day and Father's Day bring with them a particular set of baggages. And so, God, be with us. Help us to carry those burdens as well. And Lord, may you open up our eyes to see the goodness that you possess. For your name we pray. Amen. Well, I love this story. It's one of my favorites, and it's one that has been reflected upon time and time again throughout church history. I mean, it's not just talked about a lot. It's also done over and over again in artistic works and paintings. In fact, in our library, just off of Connection Central, there is one of the most famous depictions of this story done by Rembrandt, and it's hanging just above one of the couches in there. Did you know we had a library? Check it out sometime. And it's this beautiful painting. And there's a lot of reflections that have been done on that painting as well, including one most famously done by a gentleman named Henry Nouwen. He has written a wonderful book on this story and on that painting. I'd encourage you to read it, because this morning I'm going to be drawing heavily upon the work that Nouwen has done on this. But before we dive into the particulars, I do want to set the table for you about this story. Now, as I said, it is the third of three parables, but all of them are coming in succession and direct response to a particular set of people who had gathered around Jesus. It wasn't just his disciples, but Jesus was actually dining with tax collectors and sinners. As a person who has spent over an hour on the phone with the IRS recently, I understand that tax collectors and sinners are synonymous. This with one of my good friends. She's been working for the IRS for 10 years. But this is what happens at the very beginning of the chapter. See, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law at the beginning of the chapter muttered upon seeing Jesus. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, as Jesus' followers, we should hear this as a compliment. To your surprise, this was not meant as a compliment. What a wonderful thing it would be to be known as a church that welcomes sinners and eats with them. And I'm excited because just in the last few months and in the months to come, our dining options within walking distance of our church have increased 1,000-fold. What a thing it would be to be known as the church that welcomes sinners and eats with them at Portillo's and IKEA and whatever in the world this will end up being in its 10th rendition. But the thing about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law is this. Those who should have known best were the ones who couldn't be furthest from the truth. The people who had been lifelong followers of God were the ones who had the hardest time seeing God. This is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, and they could not see God when God was standing right in their face. And this is not a detail to take lightly or to skip over too quickly, because it's people like me who need to hear this story the most. I'm a pastor. I am a modern-day teacher of the law. My ears perk up every time I read this, because I know that I'm more in their shoes than I am in the shoes of Peter and James and John and Matthew. I grew up in the church. I don't have one of those really awesome conversion stories like my friend Dave has about the time when he poured the alcohol and the pills into the toilet and flushed it and was free from drugs ever since after accepting Jesus as his savior. My story is not like that. I grew up in the church. My parents, my dad was a lay leader. My mom played the organ. My grandparents were deacons in the church. You've heard part of that story. Now, part of that story, of course, is the time when that same pastor cussed out my grandparents. So, not a highlight. but I don't have a great story. I'm a church kid. I grew up, and my life is not perfect. I made a whole host of mistakes, and church kids are the best at hiding those mistakes. We have the best smiles on a Sunday morning, no matter what happened the rest of the 6.5 days of the week. But perhaps your story is similar to mine. I'm seeing some smiles and some head nods. And if so, I want you to join me in paying special heed to Jesus' words this morning, lest we find ourselves with the crowd who's mumbling against the one who came to eat with sinners and welcome them to his table. That's not the group we want to be part of. We want to be at the table sitting with Jesus. Well, speaking of sitting at tables, when I was in seminary, some friends and I would gather on the patio outside of the chapel in our classrooms to eat meals every so often, and on nice days, we would even hold classes out there. And on the patio stood this statue. Noah, do you mind showing them this morning? It's called The Prodigal Son, and it was created by the hands of Margaret Adams Parker. It's a powerful sculpture that sits in the very center of this patio. And I want to walk around it and look at it in a little bit more detail because I love this piece of art and the ways it helps communicate this parable that Jesus has for us. So let's begin with the prodigal son. No, let's zoom in on his face. I love the way she depicts him clinging so tightly to the father. Can't even hold his head up. And in the detail of the painting and the picture, the sculpture, you see the agony and the anguish on his face and the tattering on his clothes. Now, you probably know this younger brother well. He is the quintessential prodigal son. He is even part of our culture's wider vernacular. It's not even just a church story anymore. You see, some will even jokingly describe seasons in their lives as their prodigal years. And they don't have to tell you the details, but we do know that it's filled with partying, lavish spending, and wild living. It's our prodigal years. And for the most part, those sorts of prodigal experiences are easy to identify. Obvious vices are obvious. And let me tell you, as one of your pastors this morning, that those areas in your life where you are knowingly and willfully sinning, you need to stop. I mean, it's that easy. And yet, you also know in those areas that you're willfully and knowingly doing it, how doggone hard it is to stop. And so you can't do it on your own. I mean, this is one of the common themes throughout the Bibles and in this story. You need to pray that God would help you stop doing that. You know what it is. And guys, you know in particular some of the ones that haunt you. I mean, these are the things that can destroy marriages, ruin parent-child relationships, and hurt you personally. So you got to stop. I mean, that's the obvious call of the prodigal son, right? This younger brother, he reached a point down his road that he knew he could no longer keep traveling upon it because it would just lead to further brokenness and pain and separation from those that he loved. And so he finally got to the point where he admitted his pride was beaten out of him, or starved out of him, as the story goes. And he knew that he had to turn, he had to change, and he had to return home to his father. See, that's the call of the prodigal son, to repent ourselves, to turn away from the sin that so easily entangles us, and to return toward the God whose arms are open wide. That's the obvious, though. Sins and vices. It's the not so obvious ones that are equally as damaging. Henry Nouwen, who again has reflected profoundly on this parable, writes that I am the prodigal son every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. These are the vices the world proclaims as the keys to self-fulfillment. The accumulation of wealth and power, attainment of status and admiration, lavish consumption of food and drink and sexual gratification without distinction between lust and love. These sorts of self-fulfillment pursuits create expectations that cannot but fail to satisfy our deepest longings and needs. And these are the ones that aren't so obvious, that take root in our lives in ways that are not as quickly or as easily seen. But these are also the places that we too need to repent, to turn away from, and to return to Jesus, who is the only one that can heal our deepest desires, our deepest pains, our deepest needs, our deepest longings for affirmation. See, for whatever the younger brother had lost, his money, his friends, his reputation, his self-respect, his inner joy and peace, the younger brother lost it all. And yet, he still remained his father's child. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son," the younger brother declared. But this was the father's response. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and welcomed him home. See, the thing about God is that no matter how far you've gone, God's grace goes even there. No matter how deep the pit, God's love is deeper still. No matter what you've done, you can always go home. And you never stop being a child of God. God's arms are always open. But I do want to caution you. Because if and when you do return home, you can expect one of two responses. There will be those who will welcome you like the father in Jesus' story. And then there will be those who resent you. And that takes us, Noah, to brother number two. "For it was upon the younger brother's return and the subsequent celebratory banquet that the older brother became angry and refused to go in. 'All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders.'" Slaving for you? "But when this son of yours comes home," this son of yours, not my brother, "this son of yours." You see, the elder brother had become a prodigal as well. And his prodigal journey is the one that tempts most we who have been good Christians for most of our lives. For there are many elder sons and elder daughters who have become lost while still at home. The parable might well be called the parable of the lost sons. For not only did the younger son who left home to look for freedom and happiness in a distant country become lost, but the one who stayed home also became a lost man. Exteriorly, he did all the things a good son is supposed to do, but internally, he wandered away from his father. He did his duty, worked hard every day, and fulfilled all of his obligations, but became increasingly unhappy and unfree. Can anybody relate to the older brother? I joked with the kids this week that the eldest child has it the hardest because both Kate and I are the oldest. And I don't know if I was joking. I feel for all of the older brothers. I've always wrestled with this passage because this guy did not get what was fair. How many times have I looked like that in my soul? Arms crossed, looking away, can't even stare him in the eye, pouting. And therein lies the temptation for all of us to resent the very goodness of God. A goodness that welcomes everyone and anyone back home. But it's not fair, we cry. You didn't follow the rules. Why didn't I get what was coming to me? Where's my party? Where's my celebration? Where's what's due? I'm a good rule follower. I respect the government and do what they say. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I am the quintessential suburbanite. Working hard in school, applying for a good college, getting a good job, working many hours so that I can have what? How many of us are tempted to become lost while still at home? How many of us are bound in unhappiness and a lack of freedom? See, the more I reflect on the elder son in me, the more I realize how deeply rooted this form of lostness really is and how hard it is to return home from there. Returning home from a lustful escapade seems so much easier than returning home from a cold anger that has rooted itself in the deepest corners of my being. For my resentment is not something that can be easily distinguished and dealt with rationally. It's far more pernicious, Nouwen writes. It is something that has attached itself to the underside of my virtue. Isn't it good to be obedient, dutiful, law-abiding, hardworking, and self-sacrificing? And still it seems that my resentments, Nouwen writes, and complaints are mysteriously tied to such praiseworthy attitudes. At the very moment I want to speak or act out of my most generous self, I get caught in anger and resentment. When it seems that just as I want to be my most selfless, I find myself obsessed about being loved. Just when I do my utmost to accomplish a task well, I find myself questioning why others do not give themselves as I do. And just when I think I'm capable of overcoming my own temptations, I feel envy toward those who give in to theirs. It seems that wherever my virtuous self is, there also is the resentful complainer. Instead of celebrating the return of one who was lost, the elder brother hardened his heart. Friedrich Buchner says it so well. The fatted calf, the best scotch, the hoedown could all have been his too, any time he asked for them, except that he never thought to ask for them because he was too busy trying cheerlessly and religiously to earn them. Dear ones, is this you? Is this you? It's obvious when the younger brother goes away that what he's doing is wrong, but the elder brother is the good son, the example of what should be. And yet he is the one who also has become lost. See, the cry of the call of the elder brother is the same as that of the younger brother. We all need to change. We all need to repent. And then here's the third part, is that it's not enough just to return back to the Father. The call is then to become like him. It's just the start to return from the distant country or to allow your heart to be broken and remolded. It has to then become that we grow to be like the Father. Noah, that's the next slide. Because it's this one that the story is about. It's about the younger brother and the older brother who need to change, who need to turn, who need to repent. But the third part is that we have to become like Dad on purpose. This is the one to whom we aspire to be like. This is the one that God wants us to become. It's not enough. And we have so many broken fathers and dads in this room and throughout our lives. I know the pain that Father's Day can bring with it. And yet this is the one that we all have to look toward, the Heavenly Father. This is the good example, the way it should be. This is the one who loves us unconditionally, who always calls us son or daughter, who always welcomes us back home. And this is the one who always, always, always loves us exactly the ways that we are. And yet loves us way too much to let us remain the same. And so, friends, God invites us out of our vices and into God's virtue, out of our sins and into the life of Jesus, invites us out of ourselves in order that we might enter more fully into God's. God wants you and for me to experience the joy that only God can give, whether you've traveled far away from the church or if your body has been here but your soul far from it. For what I do know with unwavering certainty is that the heart of the Father is a heart of limitless mercy. May we become a church like that. May you become a Christian like that. And so, Lord, as we prepare to sing our final song, we lift our eyes to you, grateful for the ways you have shown your love to us. God, you know our hearts, that there are times we travel far away from you into our vices and our sins, and that there are other times when we've stayed close to the church and yet, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, cannot see the joy before us in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to unlearn things that have gotten in the way in order that we might relearn the love of God the Father. For it is in his name that we pray, and it is for his glory that we seek. In Jesus' name, amen.